Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, not all that long ago, to imagine that government could actually listen into private phone conversations would have been preposterous. Now it's fully known, and it's happening worldwide. Well, then it was cameras, and then cameras on literally every corner, and then satellites, all seeking to personally identify and track people all across the planet. Some would say that the video technology and all of that being able to track people and so forth is also preposterous. But, ladies and gentlemen, it's not. Government of the 21st century has tools to track your communications, your travel, and your financial transactions that extend beyond your imagination. We're going to discuss these issues today with two experts in their respective fields, the reality of new surveillance tools and the implications, both practical and biblical. You don't want to miss today's news of the day here on Stand in the Gap Today. I want you to please call or text your friends right now for this important program on things you really need to know about. I'm titling this today, Government Surveillance, Invasive and Increasing, What You Simply Must Know. And with that, I'm going to introduce the program. I'm Sam Rohr, and I'm going to be accompanied today by Isaac Crockett. Our first special guest in segments one and two will be Twyla Braze. She's been with us before. A very favorite guest. She is the president and co-founder of Citizens Council for Health Freedom. And then to discuss with us how government entities worldwide and right here in the United States is using advanced biometrics, cameras, facial recognition, and other things, why it's being done, and all of that, we're going to invite in Mark Lerner. He is the president and co-founder of Stop Real ID Coalition. So let me just set this up here as we get into the program today. Just a week or so ago, we had Twyla Braze on with us on this program. She updated us on what's happening or not happening in the congressional action on the repeal of Obamacare. And in that interview, Twyla mentioned an insidious provision that was inserted into the recent budget extension bill that was passed both by the U.S. House and Senate. We didn't have time to go into it then, but we're going to talk to her now about this privacy-violating provision. And with that, I welcome to the program today Twyla Braze. She is the president and co-founder of Citizens Council for Health Freedom. Twyla, thanks for being with us again.
Yes, it's great to be here. Thank you, Sam.
Twyla, your expertise goes a long way, so I'm going to have to narrow you down here today in the area of healthcare. And you're in existence to help ensure that we get good healthcare policy out of Washington, out of our various states. But you also deal with the issue of trying to protect patient privacy. Now, before you tell us exactly what happened recently with that legislation to violate good patient care, I want you to share with us briefly what the historic approach has been in this nation and in law regarding the privacy of patient health care information, because frankly, most people really think that our health care data, in fact, has been private.
That's correct. Most people think that something called HIPAA is protecting their health information. They think that HIPAA is keeping the information that they have in their doctor's office or in the hospital or with their psychologist or whomever, right? They think that HIPAA requires that data to stay within those four walls and not be shared outside those four walls without their consent. But the fact of the matter is that HIPAA is perhaps one of the greatest deceptions foisted upon the American people. HIPAA does the exact opposite. It was pushed by the data industry, by the government, by the health plans, by the healthcare industry, all of it to get access to what we call the 21st century version of gold, which is your data. And so HIPAA actually allows volumes of data sharing without your consent. The word patient consent isn't even in HIPAA. There are some patient authorizations, but therefore the things that are not allowed. However, the things that are allowed, such as for something called healthcare operations, entities that have your data can share your data for something called healthcare operations. Healthcare operations is a 401-word definition. And then all the things in there could be have their own definitions. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, in a 2010 federal regulation, listed all of the entities that can have access to your data without your consent. That's not exactly how they said it, but that's what they meant. And they can have it without consent because HIPAA allows it to happen. And so it's not all your data. It's data that, I mean, your doctor does not have to share your data. That's one thing that HIPAA says, is that it's a permissive law. It's a permissive rule. They are permitted to share your data without your consent, but they don't have to. But most of them do because they're under contracts with the government. They're under contracts with health plans. And so people's information is going all over the place behind the scenes. The HHS says there's 2.2 million entities. So 700,000 covered entities, which is like the health plans, the data clearing houses, the hospitals, the doctors, nurses, et cetera. And then there's 1.5 million business associates. And then what the rule doesn't even mention are all the government agencies that have access without your consent. So HIPAA does the exact opposite of protect your privacy. It opens up your medical records.
Wow. Isaac, you got a question, I'm sure, for Twyla here.
Yes. This is exactly opposite of, I think, of what most people think of when they think of HIPAA, and so this is very surprising. But could you maybe give us a little more background, Twyla, on why we need laws to protect our privacy, or why just traditionally the privacy of individual patient health care has been protected, that data is not allowed to be shared?
Right. And actually, you know, Sam's question was historically. Historically, this is true. Before HIPAA, a doctor would be in trouble, could be sued if they shared your information without your consent. And that's because this information is very private information. Oftentimes, you have to go to the doctor and say something you wouldn't say to anyone else because that's the only way you're going to get the care that you need. This is a privileged relationship, a private relationship between the patient and the doctor, and it has been that way all the way back to the Hippocratic Oath, which says that I will not divulge anything that my patient doesn't want me to divulge, right? And so this is all about protecting the practice of medicine, protecting the patients, because if the patients feel insecure, they feel like the doctor's office is actually a data collection machine, a patient profiling situation, rather than a place of safety for them when they're the most vulnerable, they will not be upfront about what they need. And if they are, they will just feel even more vulnerable. So this is all about protecting actually what medicine is all about, which is taking care of the patient.
You're listening today to Stand in the Gap Today. Our special guest, this first section here, Twyla Braes, president and co-founder of Citizens Council for Health Freedom. We're talking about government surveillance, invasive and increasing, what you must know. When we come back in this next section, Twyla's going to share with us something that happened in Washington very recently to further undermine the safety of patient health data. Very serious. We'll talk about it when we come right back.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website. AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
If you're just joining us here on the program today, I encourage you to, if you haven't done so already, pick up your phone, your Android, your iPhone, go there, go to the App Store, download for free the Stand in the Gap app. All you need to put in is Stand in the Gap, that phrase, or American Pastors Network, and you have the app. You can listen anywhere, anytime, at your convenience, and pick up the archives, and you can participate with us in helping to support this program, which is a ministry of American Pastors Network. You can get updates. You can send us notes. Please do that. I think it'll find it very, very convenient. With that, we're going to go right back to this important topic and theme today, governmental surveillance, invasive and increasing, what you simply must know. We're looking at healthcare privacy. Our guest here in the first segment, Twyla Braes, president and co-founder of Citizens Council for Health Freedom. Twyla, you just told us that unlike what most people perceive, and I was just telling co-host Isaac Crockett here in a text and some others that most legislators, I guarantee you, state legislators and probably congressmen themselves believe that health data is protected by HIPAA law. And what Twyla, you just said is that not only is it not protected, it actually was the, put this way, the interstate freeway system that opened up access widely, openly to data, private health data of each person who's listening to this program across the country. That is, first of all, an astounding thing. Twyla, let's go right into it. Because last program, you said that the government just recently had done something to actually further this whole invasion of what we perceive to be private data protected, but in reality is not. What happened and why?
So what happened is that once HIPAA became law back in 1996, one of the things that HIPAA required was unique identification numbers for the employer, for the health plan, for one that I'm forgetting, for the doctors, and then for patients, a unique patient identifier. That is current law today. However, in 1998, Congressman Ron Paul stopped the federal government from issuing unique patient identifiers or a national patient ID. He stopped them by putting it into an appropriations bill, a prohibition against doing anything whatsoever. They couldn't raise a finger to start the creation of the national patient ID. But in this last month, with the 2017 appropriations bill, which was signed by President Trump on May 5th, there is language that now allows the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services to begin working with private industry on a national patient matching strategy. Now, if you listen to the industry, they are very happy because they said for 19 years we've been prohibited from, you know, developing a way to essentially link everybody's medical records together, from birth to death, come up with every piece of information that you have and every doctor's office and every hospital and every clinic. But now they are very happy. And some have called it the National Patient ID, but, you know, it's being called this patient matching strategy, but it means the same thing. The whole thing with the national patient ID was that there would be one number, and that under that one number, all of our medical records information would exist. A national patient strategy is just a different way of doing it. But the idea here really is to pull all of our information together across the nation, wherever it exists, into one longitudinal lifelong record that can be used, as they would say, for many things, including research, including profiling, including whatever they want to use it for. And so my thought is that President Trump probably has no idea that this was in there. We did not know it was in there. Apparently, the industry sent a letter in April asking for special language to be added to the appropriations bill. And in some committee or some last-minute decision, it did get added. And so now the federal government has been unleashed to work with private industry to create a way to pull all of our records together into one longitudinal lifelong document.
So, Twyla, these things that are being put together by people in the industry as well as the federal government, it's not an accident is what you're telling us. This wasn't just some accidental loophole that was looked over. It was actually designed this way. What do you see is the attempt that they have to assign this individual patient identifier? Why is this being done, this attempt, and what would be the goal of having this invasion of our privacy put into place?
So just to be clear, they will not create a unique patient identifier, and actually the bill says that. They still can't do that without specific authority from Congress. Yet, if they create a strategy for matching everyone to all of their data across all systems, this is just another way of doing it. The reason that they want to do this is, again, because our information is considered to be, you know, the 21st version of gold, and so there is a gold rush on for our data. Our data is highly valuable. There's the data division of United Health Group, which is located in Minnesota. Maybe about 10 years ago, there was an article talking about how they had profited something on the order of, I don't know if it was it was more than $500 million of profit just from their data division. The other thing for data is for those who want to constrain the practice of medicine, for them to look across the entire doctor's practice and to look at every patient and make value judgments about a patient according to, you know, all the care that they've received, all their diagnoses, all their medications, everywhere that they have been, they can make decisions about whether or not you get certain access to care because they will have your lifestyle information, whatever you said, wherever you said it, can be part of a record. So this is really, we look at data, we often say, he who holds the data makes the rules. And this has been the plan with the data, is to be able to control doctors and to limit access to care for patients according to, you know, their value, their productivity, their lifestyle, you know, whatever and whoever's agenda happens to be in play. If all of the data is there, you as a patient cannot protect yourself from outsiders assessing who you are. And we're not even just talking about the kind of data that is in your records today, which most of your listeners do not know what's in your medical record today. And you would be surprised if you ever asked for a copy of it about what has been actually said. But it also includes the fact that more and more genetic information is going to be in your records, starting with newborn screening, which is newborn genetic testing. And the government is already working on a project to genetically sequence newborns at birth, like laying out their entire genetic code at birth and putting it in a record. So this is already in process. So now imagine that they know who you are and who they think that you'll become and what diseases you might get. Or, you know, the Wall Street Journal, they had a two pages, on a crime gene. England has done some work on looking at children and figuring out who's got a crime gene, right? So this is the sort of thing we believe patients should be protected.
Boy, Twyla, I tell you, you are opening up a whole lot. We're going to not have time to get into it, but it sounds like Brave New World to me. And in reality, what you've described is that private data necessary for good healthcare doctor-patient relationship is being economically exploited. You have said the ability to limit care, depending, because now government may know, and you're bringing in a host of other things. What can an individual do?
Well, there are There are several things. Look at the consent forms. Do not automatically sign a consent form. And then when you find a consent form that basically says all of your data is ours, we get to use it for everything we want to, sign on the dotted line or we don't treat you, please contact our organization and share those consent forms with us, because we are trying to stop this practice. So some will even ask for consent even though they don't have to, but increasingly state laws are putting more consent requirements on health data, and this is good because this is one thing that HIPAA does allow. It does allow state laws to be stronger, and then those state laws have to be followed. And so we encourage all your listeners to tell their legislators that they want real privacy laws, state laws, put into place.
Okay, so Twyla, are you basically saying that, because all of us who are listening have been to the doc for one thing or another, and everybody has signed a form. Are you saying as a general rule that we should not be signing any forms? How does anybody know what they must sign or don't need to sign?
I'm saying that typically right now people are given what we call consolidated or coercive consent forms. There's only one signature at the bottom, and at the top there's a consent for treatment, a consent to share your information for paying bills, but there's all sorts of other consent requirements in there, but there's one signature. And so I advocate for crossing things out. And I advocate for not signing the Notice of Privacy Practices line, crossing that out, because by federal law, you don't have to. This is part of the deception that, HIPAA is all about privacy, and it isn't. We do have a special page on HIPAA on our website that I would encourage your listeners to go to. The federal government says you can't be denied treatment even though you refuse to sign the Notice of Privacy Practices acknowledgement line. And so we're just working more and more to try to get people back their rights so that they can protect themselves at the doctor's office.
Twyla Braze, president and co-founder, Citizens Health Council for Health Freedom. Her website, cchfreedom.org. Go to that site for more information on what you should be signing and what you should not be signing when it comes to release of your health data. Twyla, thanks for being with us today. Ladies and gentlemen, stay with us. We're going to come back after the program. We're going to move further deeper into surveillance, facial recognition, biometrics with our special guest, Mark Lerner. You do want to hear this information coming up. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, thank you for tuning in, and we are picking up now. We just talked with our guest, Twyla Braze, about how the protection that you would think you have under the HIPAA Act is not really protecting us. In fact, it's been used against our information. And now we want to kind of focus our attention now on the fact that for many years there's been an effort for advanced surveillance techniques worldwide, and it's underway even here in the United States. And I know that our good friend here, Sam Rohr, you have fought hard against this here in our own state when you were in the legislature, as well as even nationally. You have gone around speaking out about this and working against it, and you've done this even with our friend Mark Lerner, our next guest. Sam, could you give us some history on you and how you know Mark, and even why you told me a little bit earlier that you believe he is one of the foremost experts in this field nationally, and maybe even kind of lead us into what this real ID, what that is and what it means for us today.
Isaac, be glad to do that. Absolutely. Yes, when I was in the House, Pennsylvania House, some years ago, there was an effort that became, it was a passage of a federal bill called Real ID. In simple terms, what it was an effort to try to force through the state legislatures a change in the way driver's licenses were being made that actually changed what was, it used to be a flat picture into a, I'm going to use the term, biometric picture that was a whole lot more than just what you take when you picture and you just hang it on a wall. It was a whole lot more connected to it. I determined that that was a major problem, and it was invasive, and it was being done without state knowledge. Certainly it was. And in the process of that, I came across an individual called Mark Lerner. He's our guest here right next coming up. And Mark, as since that point, he and I have been on conferences and panels across the country. He is now the president and co-founder of Stop Real ID Coalition, among other things. He's a constitutionalist. Mark Lerner, welcome to the program today. Thanks for being with us.
It's good to be with you, Sam and Isaac.
Mark, you've been an advocate. I told Isaac earlier, I do believe you to be perhaps the nation's leading expert on this matter of biometrics, which we're going to get into here in just a second. But again, thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Mark. And for the purpose of this segment and for viewers or listeners and people like myself who don't know as much as you two know about this, Mark, could you maybe just define for us briefly what biometrics is and maybe more specifically what we've heard from Sam here about facial recognition?
Yes. Biometric, bio being body and metric being measurements, is literally the measurements of man, otherwise in scripture referred to as the number of man. Typically, when we think of biometrics, we think of fingerprinting, DNA as a biometric. Facial recognition, which is what we're going to talk about today, involves the mapping of the face. And this is done by taking characteristics of your face, your nose, your eyes, your ears, your lips, and measuring the distances between these characteristics. The differences in these measurements are unique to each individual.
Wow. Okay. So that really, it makes it more specific. Just recently here, it seems like a few days ago, it's probably been a week ago or so, it was reported that Delta Airlines and JetBlue would institute a new check-in procedure, and it's supposed to make things quicker and more accurate. Sam, you've talked with me about this a little bit, and I would just like to ask you here, Sam, if you could maybe give us some information on that and what you think will happen as they start to institute this new procedure. Do you think that this will be successful, and if it is, that biometrics will continue to become a part of the airline industry?
Isaac, I think absolutely it's going to be. I think facial recognition, and of course Mark set it up, he said what it is. It's the measurement of the face. That's why the pictures that are being taken of people, they have no idea, and Mark's going to go into more on that just a bit later. But that aspect of being able just to look into a camera and have that image overlaid on top of data records that match your face becomes an instantaneous match. And only one person has a face like you or me. The spatial differences between the eyes and nose, and as Mark described, the ears and so forth, it is different for every person. Therefore, it's as unique as a thumbprint. It's as unique as DNA, but it's a whole lot easier to get a hold of. And so when the airlines talks about them trying to now Delta and JetBlue shortly here beginning to experiment with this, it is my conjecture that it is far more than experimentation. It's the early phase of implementation, Isaac, and I think you're going to see it go across the board. Why? Simply because they're going to say it's easier, it's probably more accurate, and frankly, it ties together a host of other surveillance mechanisms. That's what I would say, and that's how I'd answer that question. But I think people keep your eyes open for it, because literally you're going to be walking into a camera sooner than you think.
Wow. Let's go a little deeper now then, Mark. There's this push right now for this Real ID law across the board nationally on a federal law sort of thing. And most people maybe don't recognize this already, but of course you and Sam know from having worked in this that the government – at many different levels has been taking our personal identity identifiers and building data banks. And it's been doing this for years, and it's doing it in the form of biometric facial recognition. This data is in the form of pictures on our driver's licenses, and it's everywhere. It's in other places. Mark, could you just tell us how close we are to linking this data now with travel and then with banking, with financial purchases, and really even what I've heard a lot of people saying to me lately about having a cashless society or a cashless economy? Could you kind of tie some of that in for us and let us know what's going on in that regard?
Okay, the Real ID Act itself has four official purposes. One is to be able to get into a nuclear plant. You would be required to have a Real ID compliant license. Another is to enter federal facilities or buildings. And a third is to be able to board a commercial airliner. So if you're going to fly on any airliner in the United States, you would need a real ID compliant license by 2020. Now, by 2018, your state has to be what DHS calls on the path to being real ID compliant. In other words, your state legislature must pass real ID compliant legislation. We are at a point today where virtually every state is real ID compliant. Missouri is a state that there's a couple of details that have to be worked out, but essentially every state now is real ID compliant. Now, in terms of banking, there was legislation introduced multiple times by Marsha Blackburn of Tennessee, Congresswoman, that would require a real ID compliant license to be able to bank. Now, you can use a real ID compliant license or a federally issued document like a passport, which also contains a biometric photograph. There is also legislation that's been introduced this session by Senator Grassley that would require your biometrics be sent from your employer to the Department of Homeland Security. So virtually, you're not going to be able to work or bank or travel in this country without submitting to what is mandated biometric enrollment. And what's important for the listeners to know, this is not a national identity scheme. It's much more. The standards for biometric capture or collection are international standards coming from an international organization. So the biometrics collected in the United States would meet the same standards as the biometrics collected in India, China, and other countries. And this has reached the point that by 2018, half the countries in the world will have already established, quote-unquote, a national ID. Those countries represent 90% of the world's population. In India, out of 1.6 billion people, 1.2 billion are already enrolled. And people ask me, how is it in places where there's no running water, no electricity, that people are being enrolled into this global identity scheme? And the answer is simple. In India, they're using donkeys, literally donkeys, to carry in computers, laptop computers, and tables, so that they can enroll people in small villages. This is literally, by 2030, the United Nations has called for all people on the planet to be enrolled into this global system of identification and financial control.
Wow. So, Mark, we're hearing that 90% of the world population is already apparently involved in this, and that they're looking at a real... really being able to have a global ID. This is frightening. This is scary. So what do we do? What can we do about this? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Tune in. Stay tuned. We'll be hearing about that in our next segment, segment four, about what we can actually do to protect ourselves and what this means for us in the real life.
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold-embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
All right, welcome back to Stand in the Gap. And as we just heard from Mark Lerner, the very scary and sobering realities of biometrics and this facial recognition that is going on. And as we look at this continuing into this facial recognition, the how and the why of it, the surveillance techniques that they use to track people we're seeing now are used for global identification. There's communications, travel, purchases, health data. Literally, our entire lives are literally being expanded through this and into unimaginable areas. And it would appear that this could actually take control of us in our banking fraud, to catch potential terrorists, to improve efficiency of many different industries. And so this total surveillance, it's being pushed on us in nearly every part of the world, and at least in the developed world as well, as we're hearing even on the back of donkeys in undeveloped regions. It's upon us. It's not something that might happen or will happen later. It is happening. The ramifications are significant and sobering. So how should we respond? Let's go to Mark. Let's immediately go to the practical part here. Here on Stand in the Gap today, our goal is to evaluate these issues of the day and look at it biblically as well as constitutionally. And from the standpoint of individual freedom, constitutional protections, and the influence of government, what are some of the practical impacts that should concern every one of us, and especially as Christians listening to this program today?
Well, I'll start with Christians first. In Scripture, we learn about the watchmen on the wall, the people that have been called by God to look for things that are in Scripture to see if those things are in fact taking place in the world today. I was called to do this 13, 14 years ago. And at that time, I notified the federal government after an interaction with the largest biometric company in the United States. I contacted the federal government to talk to them about deception within the industry. It led to a two-year investigation. Practically, how does it affect people? It affects people this way. A number of times already, including the 2012 Republican convention, people were identified without their knowledge or consent by law enforcement capturing their facial image and checking law enforcement databases to determine who these people are, even though they were not violating any law. It's not just the Republican National Convention. It was at a concert in Boston, a Super Bowl game in Tampa. The list goes on and on. The problem becomes this from a practical standpoint. If you go out to protest, to rally, to support a particular candidate, you can be identified in real time and your image, facial image, compared to DMV databases to determine who you are. Now, this is taking place more and more because we not only have CCTV cameras. Everyone's got smartphones, including police officers. We also have drones, and drones are definitely being used with facial recognition technology. So this is an all-encompassing technology. Regardless of where you are, if you are in public, you can be identified and surveilled.
All right. Well, Mark, let me follow up with you on this, because you and I have talked about this for a long time. It's been a long time developing. And so far, this part of the broadcast is alarming. It's yours have been used like, wow, what in the world? I can't believe that this is taking place. There are two things we want to try to address in this in the last few minutes here of this solution segment. There's an element here that sounds all greatly prophetical. It sounds like the kind of thing that could be a part of the one world government piece of the equation. We need to know about that. I want you to touch on that just briefly. But on the other hand, what can we do about it? And should we be driven by fear in this regard, Mark, or should we, in fact, be saying, well, you know what, ladies and gentlemen, this is part of God's plan working out, perhaps. Balance this for us so that we have an understanding of how to take these facts and put them into perspective biblically, and how we should be approaching it as citizens and Christian citizens in particular.
Well, biblically, people need to become very familiar with Revelation, the book of Revelation, especially Revelation 13, 16 through 18, that refers to the mark of the beast. Now, I can tell you there are Christians all over the world, including in India, that are objecting to mandated biometric enrollment. In Oklahoma, a young lady named Kay Beach has a case now that's before the Oklahoma Supreme Court based on RFRA, Religious Freedom Restoration Act, saying that mandated biometric enrollment is a violation of her sincerely held religious beliefs, and thus there ought to be a religious exemption to mandated biometric enrollment. So that is one action that a member of our board of directors is taking. Mm-hmm. Now, with regards to the Real ID Act, in the Real ID Act, states are allowed to issue what we call noncompliant licenses. Those licenses can use an analog photograph instead of a high-resolution digital photograph being used today. The analog photograph is not really facial recognition compatible. So I would encourage people to write their state legislators and tell them they do not want a facial recognition compatible photo on their driver's licenses. That's one action everybody can take. I would also encourage people to write their members of Congress or text them, however they want to do it, and mm-hmm. let them know they oppose the Real ID Act and want it repealed. There's currently legislation in Congress to repeal the Real ID Act, but as Christians, we all have to speak out and tell yeah. our state legislators we want a religious exemption from mandatory global biometric enrollment.
Thank you so much, Mark. This is great, great information. Mark Lerner from Stop Real ID Coalition.
Well,
and we do need
Isaac,
to speak out, and we
I
need
just
to be praying.
To tell people,
Sam, would you take us out of this break? We're coming upon the end.
Yeah,
could you take us out in prayer?
Mark, let me go back and finish what you were saying here quickly. You were trying to say something,
Mark. We want
quickly.
People to go to constitutionalalliance.org.
Okay,
we
constitutional.
Have a section what Christians need to know.
Okay, excellent. And you're writing a book, Mark. Don't have time for that. Let me take us to the Lord in prayer. But constitutionalalliance.org is where you go, ladies and gentlemen, for more information. Let's pray if we could here. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day, opportunity to be on this program again. We pray for these needs, Lord, that are before us. These pieces of information, in many respects, are alarming. But, Lord, we do not live in a spirit of fear as God's people, as Christian citizens. We need to be informed. We need to act according to the law. Mark, in these cases, has given some good advice and good counsel on things that can be, in fact, done. Lord, may we be, as God's people here, active in telling forth the truth about all aspects of life, And we would pray, Lord, that you would guide those in positions of leadership. May they be sensitive to the needs that they have and their duties to protect the citizens of this nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much for listening to this important program today, where we've learned what is shocking but also encouraging as Christians what we can do next. And please tune in tomorrow. You'll catch a program that you don't want to miss tomorrow with Phil Cohn, and we'll talk about witnessing to our Muslim neighbors and what we as Christians should be doing as we see refugees coming into our country from other religions. Thank you so much for listening.
Listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.